Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. Might as well turn there because we're going to look at chapter 4 in Nehemiah. If you don't know where Nehemiah is, just look in the table of contents in your front of your Bible, and there should be a page number. Oh. By the way, before I forget, at the end of the service, we make a couple of announcements, and typically we make this announcement, which is a benevolent fund. But since in this service we do the offering before I make announcements, just reminding you that if you give money in that envelope for the benevolent fund when we take the offering, that goes to people in need in our church and in our community. So be aware of that. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 1 is Nehemiah getting the news that the wall in Jerusalem, around the city of Jerusalem, has not been rebuilt, and he's very concerned about that. Nehemiah chapter 2, of course, he's the cupbearer of the king Artaxerxes and the Persian Media Empire at the time. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he approaches the king and dialogues about going back to rebuild the wall. The king gives him permission. He travels back. Nehemiah chapter 3, he organizes the wall building. And so they're launched into wall building. We come to Nehemiah chapter 4, and they're in the middle of building the wall. And Nehemiah chapter 4 is when we receive and get record of opposition to his efforts. Igor Sikorsky was 12. His parents told him that competent authorities had already proven human flight impossible. So he went on to build the first helicopter. In his plant, he posted this sign. According to recognized technical tests, the bumblebee cannot fly because of the shape and weight of his body in relation to the total wing area. The bumblebee does not know this, so he goes ahead and flies anyway. Nehemiah would love that quote. Because according to local authorities and local people and the efforts in the past, building the wall was not a possibility. When you and I roll up our sleeves and say, I want my life to count for God, I want it to make a difference for him, and he directs you in ways for that to happen in your life over the lifetime, you will face some difficulties. You will face some opposition. You will face struggles in your life and in your attempt to serve the Lord and be faithful to him. Satan, of course, is in the Bible. Satan, the word Satan means adversary. And Satan is our enemy. He's all about anything that can oppose you and me and God. He's all about that. And so if you and I decide to get serious about God, and get serious about having our life accounts for him and makes a difference for him, Satan's going to oppose that any way he can. He's going to throw all kinds of roadblocks up and issues. That happens individually. It also happens in a group of God's people called the local church. If the local church gets excited about serving the Lord and gets aggressive about wanting to make a difference for him, opposition will come in all kinds of ways and shapes and forms. And in this text in Nehemiah chapter 4, I want to point out some of those opposition things, if you will, forms that the opposition takes to try to derail us from staying faithful to the Lord and serving the Lord, which can happen in life. And so I want to look at those with you together. It is interesting in chapter 4 to note that God's will was for them to rebuild the wall, but he didn't remove the opposition from that. I think that's true in our lives. Although you may want to serve God and you may be aggressive about that and have a zeal for that and a passion for that and have a faith in God, that doesn't mean you won't experience roadblocks and opposition, which is what Nehemiah experienced. So that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning, two things. One, what does the opposition look like? And of course, we're not going to cover all the things it looks like, but some from this text. And also, what are some ways we can handle that or respond and be aware of and respond in a healthy way that allows us to have lives that count for God? I'm making an assumption here all through this whole series of Ezra and Nehemiah that you want your life to make a difference for Jesus, that you're a follower of his, and that you want your life to count for him. So under that context, we're looking at what that means and how to deal with that and how to process that and how to have our lives count for the Lord. So, Nehemiah chapter 4. The first principle in your outline there that I want to point out is in terms of an opposition. The opposition to you faithfully serving Christ will come in these forms. First one is ridicule. Ridicule. Verse 1 through 3 of Nehemiah chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, it would break down their wall of stones. In other words, they're pathetic. This is ridiculous. They're crazy. It's not going to work, et cetera, et cetera. So they're ridiculing their efforts. I think a lot of us, including me at times, are silent about our faith because we don't want to be ridiculed. Not everybody would ridicule you if you were at work or at school or in your neighborhood and shared the fact you were a believer in Christ and he was important to you. Not everybody would ridicule you, but some probably would. You've heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's simply not true. Words do hurt. Words do cut deep. And so that is a risk, no question about it. That is from Satan. That is from the world. That is a way to try to derail us from pursuing what we know God wants us to do and how God wants us to live. That's a technique that's used sometimes. Second one I want you to see is the opposition to you faithfully serving Christ will come in the form of threats and intimidation. Intimidation. This happened to Nehemiah. His enemies came along. Look what it says in verse 8. Verse 8 in the text says this, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So they were threatening violence. It's called terrorism. Ever heard of that? Terrorist attacks? That's exactly what was going on here, the threat of a terrorist attack against them physically. And what that does to us as human beings is it kind of can paralyze us. And it can be a real barrier to us pursuing. Now, fortunately, here in America, so far, it's not a dominant kind of part of our culture. But there are other ways to be threatened. Let me give you an experience my dad had way back in the 60s, way back right after they invented cars. He was at work. He was a warehouseman. He was running the warehouse with some other guys. And he had a real passion for some of these guys that were lost and wanted to come to faith. And so during lunch break or whatever, he would at times bring up the subject of faith and religion and stuff. And he had a supervisor come to him and say, you have to stop doing that. And he wasn't doing it while on the job. He was only doing it during break. One guy complained and my dad got fired. So it can happen. I've had people come to me and say, I've had a couple over the years, two or three students in college come to me and say, I know that if I write a paper that I insert my faith in it, I'm going to get a lower grade. So those subtle or not so subtle things, intimidation can happen. I read a story that just shocked me, to be honest with you, about a church in Phoenix who had as on their elder board an attorney. And he ended up having an affair, and the church leadership approached him and addressed him about the issue and asked him to step down from being an elder. And he said, if you make me step down, I'll sue you. He said, the condition for me stepping down is every single other elder has to quit. And I don't know right or wrong, whatever, the church ended up acquiescing to that because I think obviously that's their cause. So there's lots of ways in which the culture we live in, the Satan, the world we live in, can intimidate us in terms of our faith. And that's a technique, and we just need to really be aware of that. Third one is this. The opposition to faithfully serving Christ will come in the form of discouragement and exhaustion. Discouragement and exhaustion. Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. At this point, if you go back to verse 6, they were halfway through. It says that the wall was half its height that they needed it to be. So they were kind of halfway through the project. It says the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. They're getting discouraged, seriously discouraged. They're in the middle of the project, and they've worked hard, and they've thrown themselves into it. And now they're losing their motivation. They're looking around going, man, this is a lot of work. Man, this is hard. Are we ever going to get this done? I don't know. And they were discouraged, and they became exhausted. Newness wears off, doesn't it? It happens in all our parts of our life. Something new happens, and you're excited, and you're motivated. Same thing happens in ministry. You engage in something, and the Lord leads you, and you're excited. But then after a while, it kind of wears off. It can. And you can kind of look around and go, am I really making a difference? Does this really matter to others, et cetera, et cetera? And you can become easily discouraged and become weary. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6. He says this, let us not become weary in doing good. Now, that's so easy to read and so hard to do. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. My experience has been the proper time sometimes is a hard thing to deal with because it's out there somewhere. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of faith. So here's a question for you. As you're sitting here this morning, I'm talking about in your relationship with the Lord and in your service for Him, are you weary? Have you kind of tabled it for a while? Or have you kind of given up in some ways? You've become exhausted? You've become discouraged? You tried something maybe in the past and you just didn't seem to work out that well? You served in some church and then found out some stuff about the church that discouraged you? Whatever it is, you just kind of tabled and kind of sort of given up and you're just weary about the idea of serving the Lord, and it can happen to all of us. And that's a very effective tool in the hands of the enemy to have us just decide it's not worth it, if you will, in terms of rolling up our sleeves and serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12. This is what Paul says in verse 11. It's not in your outline. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Isn't that interesting? Don't quit. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. I don't. But don't give up on serving the Lord. Maybe you need to change how you serve the Lord. Maybe He's calling you to a different type of thing. But stay passionate and zealous and motivated to make a difference for His kingdom as He leads you. That's the whole idea here. And discouragement can cause us just to kind of become dormant in terms of our life for the Lord. Next one is this. The opposition to you faithfully serving Christ will come in the form of negativism. It comes in the form of negativism. The initial criticism in Nehemiah chapter 4 was from the enemy out there. But then some of their own people became negative about what they were doing. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. The Hebrew word here 10 times means they kept coming over and over and over saying, forget it, guys. No matter what you do, they're going to attack. No matter what you do, they're gonna win. You just give up. Why don't you quit? That's the whole tone of the idea. This isn't from the enemy. This is from their fellow Jews. Now, my experience has been, and I think here it's true, these that were this negative weren't involved in building the wall. They were on the outside looking in going, this is pathetic, you guys. This is too hard. You're sacrificing too much. Just quit. You'll never win. I've seen that. You've seen that. They call that Monday morning quarterbacking, right? Isn't it you watch a football game and then on Monday you go, oh my gosh, those guys should have X, Y, and Z. You're not in the game. You're not engaged. You're not, but you're just negative. In the church and in Christian circles, I've seen that over the years. And it's a very destructive thing. Sometimes it's people who are not engaged in ministry critiquing you because of your efforts. Other times it's people that are in another area of ministry, but they're looking at your area and critiquing you. And it's a very harmful thing. And it was very harmful here. And Satan loves to use it. In the Old Testament, God said to the Israelite people, I'm going to give you a promised land, a land, the land of Canaan. And I want you to go to the land of Canaan, and I want you to conquer it. So they traveled to the land of Canaan. Before they walked into the land of Canaan, they decided to send some spies to scope it out, figure out what they're up against. Here's the report of the spies. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, meaning it's a lush,
plush. This is going to be a great place to live. Land. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Then Caleb silenced the people and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And then I jumped down to the last part of the report. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, that's a negative report. They knew what God wanted them to do. And then they looked at the situation and came back and said, there's no way we can do this. I think God wanted to say to them, well, duh, of course you can't do this. I'm telling you, I will do it through you if you allow me to. But notice how they saw themselves. You ever had that struggle? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's easy to see ourselves that way, and that idea of negativism just is very, very destructive. Years ago in this church, I had a person on our deacon board who became a chairman, and I won't tell you who because I didn't have permission to tell you who. But we were having a conversation, and this guy said, my observation is we tend to say no and yes only if we have to. I would like to flip that on its head. I would like us, when it comes to ministry, to do everything we can to say yes and say no only if we have to. To say no automatically and then yes if we need to is negativism. To say yes automatically but then no sometimes when we simply have to say no eliminates the negativism. And that's the attitude we need to have in terms of serving the Lord together and individually. Yes, if at all possible, yes. I'm all about yes, but sometimes we have to say no. Negative is very, very destructive for the cause, and it's a very effective tool by the enemy. Last one. The opposition to you faithfully serving Christ will come in the form of fear. It'll come in the form of fear. Verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 4. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't let fear paralyze you, stop you, prevent you. Yes, you have fear, but don't allow it to determine what you do. They're exhausted. They're discouraged. They have threats from without. They have complaints from fellow Jews. And they saw themselves, in some respects, I suppose, they saw themselves like little grasshoppers. This is way too big of a project. It's way too hard. It costs too much. I just can't do it. And they're afraid. They're afraid of failure. I guess maybe afraid of criticism. Whatever the fear is, they're afraid. And he says, don't allow that to stop you. Don't be afraid like that. In the New Testament, fear blocked Peter from completing the miracle Jesus was performing through him in Matthew chapter 14. Well, you know the story. Disciples are out on a boat. They see a Galilee. It's dark. It's early in the morning. The sun hasn't come up yet, so they can't really see much. And the wind and the waves are what Sea of Galilee does. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And the text says that they were afraid because they thought it was a ghost. That word afraid there is phobia. Terror. Emotional terror because they thought it was a ghost. They couldn't see who it was. And Jesus yelled out to them over the wind and the waves and said, it's me. Don't have a phobia. Don't be freaked out and scared to death. It's me. Peter says, okay, if it's you, command me to come to you in the water. And Jesus says, come. Now, picture this. You're in a boat. You're a fisherman. You've been on the Sea of Galilee your whole life. You've never seen anybody not sink when they get in the water. Just is the way it is. So Peter's on the edge of the boat. I can imagine he's holding on for dear life. And he puts one foot out and goes, whoa, you got to be kidding me. That's solid. Puts another foot out. Still holding the boat, I bet. Stands there for a second and goes, oh my gosh. Now what do you think the other disciples are doing? I think they were freaking out. They're going, what? You have got to be kidding. So he starts to walk. He lets go of the boat and starts to walk. Now, as he's walking, the wind and the mist from the water starts hitting him in the face, and he starts to notice it. Then he starts to look around at the waves and go, these are actually bigger than I thought they were. And what happens? He becomes afraid. You ever become afraid? He becomes afraid. He starts to sink. Jesus pulls him up. But then Jesus says something very interesting. Where's your faith? And Peter could respond, well, what do you mean, my faith? I've never seen anybody walk on water. It's not natural. Everybody drowns in these circumstances. Jesus is pointing out, Peter, you've allowed your fear to move away your trust in me, to minimize your trust in me. I'm performing a miracle for you. And because of your fear, you're not allowing me to do that because you're not trusting me. The issue is your trust in me, not the issue of your trust in yourself. And then he says, why do you doubt? The word doubt means standing in two places at one time. In your emotions and in your mind, you're back and forth. Trust them, don't trust them. Trust them, don't trust them. Unsure, sure. Unsure, sure. That kind of thing. And the fear blocked Peter from allowing Jesus to perform the miracle in full that Jesus wanted to perform. That happens to us. And the enemy loves it when you're scared. We have VBS coming up. Some of you say, well, I've never done VBS. I've never served in VBS. I don't know what I do. I don't think I'm capable. You're allowing all your doubts and fears to prevent you from engaging service that maybe God wants you to engage in. That's what you've got to talk to him about. But that happens all the time with all of us. It's a very, very effective technique. So those are some of the techniques used to prevent us from having a life that actually counts for God. If we allow all that stuff to overwhelm us and capture us in our hearts and souls. So what do we do about that? Here's what I want to point out to you in terms of this text. Some principles of how we can be aware of and respond in ways that can help us. The first one is this. I'm suggesting we meet the opposition or the situation head on. We don't pretend it isn't there in our hearts and souls. And we work through it by lifting your voice in prayer. Probably pretty obvious that that would be important. But that's exactly what they did here in Nehemiah after the enemy came to them and threatened them with terrorism and all that kind of stuff. In verse 4, the prayer is very interesting. Nehemiah prays, hear us, O our God, we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Let's summarize it. Hear, O God, we're in trouble. Nail them to the wall. Now, that is not a personal vengeance prayer. It is an awareness that the enemy's real and it's trying to prevent them from doing exactly what God wants them to do. And he's crying out to God to step in and help them, protect them, that kind of thing. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus says something almost opposite in Matthew chapter 5, not in your outline. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest that what we learn from this is the need to pray. Pray for our enemies and pray that God's will be done and pray that he enables us to fulfill what he's called us to. And if that means he steps in and blocks somebody from ridiculing, blocks somebody from intimidating, blocks circumstances from preventing you from serving, that's what it means. If it means through all that enemy stuff, he builds your faith and you stay faithful to him. But prayer is fundamentally a statement of dependence. God Almighty, if you want my life to count for you, I depend on you for that. If you want my life to make a difference, trust me. If it's up to me, we're in trouble. But I need you to step in. I need you to empower me. I need you to lead. I need you to block opposition that's going to prevent me from having a life that counts for you. So first thing we need to do, clearly, is bring it all to the Lord in prayer. Second one is this. You can meet the opposition or, you know, the enemy head on by putting your heart into your service. Putting your heart into your service. Verse 6, it says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. They were engaged in it. They put effort into it. They said, I'm gonna do this. I'm not haphazard about it. I'm not so casual about it that I'm lazy, in my lazy boy chair and just on occasion. No, it's a priority to me to have a life that counts to the Lord. And so they put their heart into it. They didn't abandon their work. Nehemiah didn't abandon. Now, he had to deal with the opposition. He had to get them organized. He had to deal with the enemy. But he kept building the wall. And the third one is this. You can meet the opposition head on and work through it by keeping vigilant regarding your enemies. I think this one in my spiritual journey has been on the back burner a lot. I rarely think about the reality that in my effort to serve God, I have an enemy that wants to do everything they can to prevent me. And they use all kinds of tricks. We've mentioned a few of them. And just to be aware of that, to understand what's going on, and therefore be vigilant towards that, I think that's very, very vital. If I were to say to you this morning, we just got a report that a dangerous wild lion is loose in the neighborhood. And then I said, you're dismissed. Okay. Now, when you walk out of the sanctuary to go to your car, what are you going to be? Very vigilant. You're not going to allow your kids to run wild. You're going to be very cautious, very vigilant, very alert, very aware. And that's the point. That's what Paul is saying when he talks about that in 1 Peter 5 and describes our enemy. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Can I suggest to you that he uses our culture to devour us? He uses the world to devour us? He uses every tool he possibly can to convince us to get sidetracked from our life, counting to the Lord, serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, worshiping him. He uses everything he can to keep us from that and have our lives be dormant in terms of our walk with the Lord and service for him, because he's the lion, if you will, out there in the neighborhood looking to devour. And what I'm saying is we don't need to be afraid of that, but we need to understand that and recognize it and face it. And don't pretend it isn't there. Last one I want you to see is keeping your mind focused on the Lord. In verse 14, he says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Don't forget the Lord. You're engaged in some sort of service. You run into low blocks. You get exhausted. You get tired. Or something happens. You get discouraged. Or there's negativism and you want to quit and give up. And all that stuff that can happen to us. He says, in that moment, you need to refocus on what it's all about. And what it's about is you serving the Lord. And he's great and he's awesome. And so hang in there, right? Keep on serving the Lord, if you will. Keep your focus on him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, since you're a child of the living God, all right, since you've been transformed by him and you have a whole new identity, set your sights on that reality, the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor. Don't be afraid. Remember the great and awesome God. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that statement on the banner back there. Encourage one another. One of the most profound ways we can encourage one another is to remind each other who we're serving. A great and awesome God. Who can, if you're like me, you are shocked that he can use you. If we stop just for a second and go, I can't, it's unbelievable to me, with all my baggage and all my stuff, that the God of the universe can still work through me and make a difference for his kingdom. And don't let your doubts of yourself, your fears of stuff, and all that other stuff that can be part of it, prevent you from focusing on the great and awesome God, and on your knees before him say, if you can use me, great, show me how. Because on my own, can't. But with you, I want my life to count and make a difference. Nehemiah had a challenge. Go build that wall. And he had opposition. And the point of this morning's talk is we all going to have opposition. Who's the worst enemy for you to serve the Lord? You. Right? Aren't you the one that beats yourself up the most? Aren't you the one that is convinced you can't do it, that you don't have anything to offer really? That you have all this baggage, so how could God use you? The list goes on and on and on inside self. That's flesh. And then we have Satan, and then we have the world. all of that together will scream at us, you can't do it, you shouldn't do it, give up, quit, it's too hard. And Nehemiah says, okay, in the midst of all of that, here's what you need to do. Remember, you have an awesome and great God, and that's who you're serving. Allow him to serve through you. Amen? Let's have a prayer together, and then we'll have communion. Father, thank you for this truth, the reality that there is opposition, that the world and the flesh and the devil are all opposed to us having a zeal for the Lord, having a passion for the Lord, wanting to have our lives make a difference. But since we're new life in Christ, since we're your kids, since we've been saved by you, we want our lives to count. So Lord, help us with this. Show us the way. Encourage our hearts. Help us to stay focused on you. Understand we have an enemy. Understand it's not easy. There is opposition. But in all of that, I come back to you and stay faithful to building the wall you've called us to build, serving you the way you've called us to serve you, trusting you for the results, believing in you, because what we're about is our life.